Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. What is the glory of the Lord? We often talk about God's glory, but what is it really? We learn in the Old Testament that God's glory shone from the face of Moses, and His glory dwelt on the mercy seat between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Today we look at the transfiguration of Christ and how God's glory is revealed in the person of Jesus. So grab your Bible, turn it to Mark chapter 9, and prepare your heart and mind as we look at the glory of the Lord. Well, today it is a cold and blustery day, so much so that we actually canceled our service today. But we're going to continue to look at this text that we are given this day, Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. It is the last Sunday in the church calendar before the Lenten season begins. And the Lenten season actually begins on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. So today we look at the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount in front of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And so let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them any more, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And may God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we ask for your glory to be revealed to us today. Grant us wisdom that we may truly see and believe that Jesus Christ is your beloved Son, and that he died and rose again according to your holy word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may come to know you as we are fully known. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen. This particular passage in Scripture, it reminds me of a time in 1995 when I lived with my grandparents while I was going to school. I was in the middle of a divorce from my first wife, and it was not a good time for me, but my grandparents were very gracious about taking me in, letting me live with them for very modest rent. And my grandmother took it upon herself to take care of my laundry. Apparently, I would come home from work and school, and all my laundry would be done and folded. She had made a remark when I first moved in that my whites seemed very dingy. Now, I never really thought much about it because to me, white is white. And so, you know, I didn't really understand what it meant that the whites were dingy. But I did notice that after a period of time, after she had done some of my laundry over time, that my whites seemed to be a lot whiter. I can't explain it. I don't know how she did it. Maybe she used bleach. I don't know. But for whatever reason, the whites just seem to be that much whiter. Now, I want to thank God this morning for helping me to illustrate my point here about white, because as white as those whites were that my grandmother was able to bring back to life, as it were, as white as those whites were, they were not nearly as white as the white that we see when God fills our skies and the ground with the snow that we see today. That snow is just so completely white. I mean, we can buy paper at Staples that is in varying degrees of whiteness and brightness, and there's extra bright and very bright and crisp bright, but everything is just, it's just not quite as white as God Almighty's white. Well, I want to break down this text as we're looking at it today. And we begin at verse 2. We didn't read verse 1 of the text, verse 1 of chapter 9 today. But I want to go back to that because it leads into what we're reading right now. And in chapter 9, at verse 1, it says that Jesus told his disciples, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." Now, there were some who believed that that meant that the kingdom of God was going to come in their lifetime, that all the things that were revealed, you know, especially to John in the Revelation, that they would come true, that the end times were upon them, that they were going, that none of them would die until God's kingdom was established firmly here on earth. And that's not exactly what Jesus meant. When we see this, when we take it into context, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see, physically see with their eyes, see that the kingdom of God has come with power." Now we look at verse 2. It says, 6 days later, 6 days after he made that declaration, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. So he was transformed in front of Peter and James and John. This is probably what Jesus meant when he said that there are some who are here who will not taste death until they have seen that the kingdom of God has come. Because this is actually the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus transfigured. Jesus, his true form revealed. And how does it describe his true form? His clothes, it says, became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, in this time, there was only so much that people could do to make cloth white. Now, you have to understand, first of all, what white is. And white, we call it white a color. Yeah, white is a color, but it is actually, from the light spectrum point of view, white is all colors. And in the in the pigmentary type of point of view, white is no color, or we would think of it as an absence of color. But in reality, what we see when we see something as white, it is reflecting all of the light. Anything that we see as a color is reflecting that color light back to our eyes so that we can see it. So if you see something that is blue, it is reflecting only the blue color light back to your eyes, but it is absorbing the other colors of the light spectrum. And if we see something as green, it is reflecting the green color of the light spectrum. When we think about the primary colors, we always think of red and yellow and blue, because those are the colors that are used to mix to make other colors. Red and yellow make orange, yellow and blue make green, and blue and red make purple. But in reality, when you mix light, it's different. Light is a mixture of red, green, and blue. Red, green, and blue. In fact, that is why TV screens have pixels that are only red, green, and blue in color. And if you take all three of those, the red and the green and the blue, and mix them together, you get white light. Now, that's very important to know because, again, when we see something, it is reflecting, when we see something as white, it is reflecting all of the light. So think about how it's describing Jesus in this particular passage. It's saying that his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. In other words, it was a dazzling white that nobody had ever seen, that none of the disciples who were there had ever seen such a white as this. So what does that mean? It means that this light, that Jesus was not just reflecting the light around them, but that he was the light. This dazzling white was a pure light that came from within Jesus. It was not a reflection of the light that was around them, but it was a perfect light coming from within. Dazzling white, it said, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And, verse 4, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses, often it's wondered, why Elijah and Moses? Well, Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Moses being the author of the law of God, from God. And so they, too, represent the law and the prophets. Now, when Jesus was asked why he came, he said, do not assume that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so it stands to reason that there would be here Elijah and Moses representing the law and the prophets. Now these three men, James and John and Peter, had never seen anything like this before, and so they didn't know how to react. And Peter said to Jesus, verse 5, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now that word that is translated as dwellings can also be translated as a tent or a tabernacle. He was thinking of setting up a dwelling for Jesus and for Moses and for Elijah so that they would be able to stay there forever, so that they would be able to stay there. People would come and visit them and be able to listen to them minister, but that's not why Jesus came. And in verse 6 it says, Peter did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Of course, they were afraid. They had never seen anything like this. You know, they were taken up a mountain by their teacher. They weren't expecting to meet Elijah and Moses that day. What were they expecting? And they certainly weren't expecting for their teacher, who was in a human form, to take on this new form, which is a glorified form. The glorified body which he would have in heaven. He took on this form even before his death. And we are told that his clothes became dazzling white. This light from within him just shone forth, and it was a pure light with all the spectrum of light coming from within him. In verse 7, says, a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, this is my son, the beloved, listen to him. And now this voice, which came from above, from a cloud, we know this is the voice of God, and he says, this is my son, the beloved, listen to him. It's very much like the baptismal scene where God said to Jesus, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But he said this for all the people to hear. And in verse 8 it says that suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. So Moses and Elijah fulfilled their purpose, having made their appearance. talking with Jesus. We don't know what they said, but we do know that they were talking with Jesus. And then they were gone. And Jesus says to his disciples, as they were coming down the mountain, verse 9, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So here in this passage, we see a picture of Jesus being transformed before his disciples. A picture of Jesus taking on this glorified body. And this glorified body shone light from within. And we talked about being a reflection of God's light. We talked about being the light of the world, but we only reflect God's light. Jesus, being God, had the light of God within him. So one of the things that we know about God's glory, because this was the glory of God that they had witnessed. It wasn't just a man who was glorified, but this was the glory of God, the very Shekinah glory that the Jews talked about, the glory of God that dwelt over dwelt on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim. We read about the glory of God in the writings of Ezekiel, where he said that the glory of God had left. When the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and Eli was told about it, he fell over, he broke his neck, and Eli's daughter-in-law was giving birth. She named her son Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has left Israel, Ichabod. It's a very sad tale. And here we see the glory of God has come again to Israel. What do we know about the glory of God? The glory of God is light. God's glory is light. When Moses went to talk to God on the mountain, and he would come down, his face would be radiant. It would be shining because God's glory had been imparted to him. His face would actually shine forth the light of God. So much so that the people would be disturbed by the sight of it. And so Moses would cover his face with a veil so that they would not see him until the glory would fade. But God's glory doesn't fade from God. So Jesus, when he shone forth the glory, when he was transfigured on the mount, he was shining the perfect light of God. God's glory is light. God's glory is love. We are told by John in his first letter that whoever does not know love does not know God, because God is love. And if God is love and God, his glory is perfect and he's the perfect light, his light is so dazzling that we have never seen anything like it. That is God's glory. God's glory is light and God's glory is love. He sent his son out of love to die on the cross. That's why Jesus came, to die for our sins, to atone for the sins of the world. We are told in the book of John that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. It's God's glory. Jesus was the embodiment of God's glory. And you have to wonder, how did he contain it so that everybody wouldn't see it all the time? He told his disciples not to tell anyone about this transfiguration moment until he had died and rose again. And in fact, Peter did tell the story. He told of the same story in one of his letters. And because the author of Mark, John Mark, who was a disciple of Peter, probably got this account from Peter himself. So God's glory is light. God's glory is love. Finally, God's glory fills the world. God's glory is such that we cannot escape it. God's glory is ever-present. God is what we call omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere all at once. And his glory goes with him. His glory proceeds before him. His glory is always there. His glory does not diminish. His glory does not go away. So his glory is always there, and it fills the world. The question for us today is, do we see the glory of the Lord? Do we see it? We might not see the dazzling white the same way that Peter and James and John saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. But do we see the glory of the Lord? Do we see God at work in our lives? When bad things happen, do we see God at work using those things for good? For we know that all things work to the good of those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. God exists in all things and works in all things for his glory. And in fact, it was Paul who said that one day every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. That's why we declare Jesus is Lord. We declare Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To God be the glory, says the hymn, for the things he has done. To God be the glory. So we stand in the light of God's glory and grace. And as we stand in the light of God's glory and grace, let us be filled with his love and the knowledge that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for us. On this cold and blustery winter day, let us be warmed by God's love, and let the peace of God overcome us, that the world and all its worries, struggling and strife would pass away, leaving only the glory of the Lord to blaze forth in our hearts and in our minds. God's glory is light and love, and it fills the world completely. Let us open our eyes that we may see God's glory and rest assured in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Let us pray. God of grace and glory, be with us this week as we live our lives in the world. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may be the light of the world, a reflection of your glory, that others might come to know you and to love you the way that we do. May your glory shine for all to see. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, it's hard to believe, but the Lenten season is already upon us, and we have some exciting worship opportunities we'd like to share with you. Our Ash Wednesday service will be held at Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn at 7 p.m. on February 18th. And every Wednesday night during Lent, we will be participating in the Community Lenten Series at Union Presbyterian Church in Carneys Point. Each Wednesday, we will gather for soup and fellowship at 6 p.m. Then at 7 p.m., we will have a short devotional based on the Psalms. It promises to be an edifying and uplifting time, so come on out and join us. And if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.